Good morning, everybody. God's people should always do our very best. Our lives should be characterized by wholehearted commitment to doing our very best that we can do. Half-hearted or lukewarm living is not acceptable for God's people. Solomon puts it this way. He says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." But it's tough. It's tough to do our best. It's tough for you. It's tough for me. Our daughter Kelly and son-in-law Phil are on vacation for 10 days, went on a family vacation. And I told Phil before they left, I'll take care of Jack. Jack is their 3-year-old black Labrador retriever. It turns out that taking care of Jack is quite an ordeal. Each night, I have to pet him, then I have him sit and shake, and then I give him a little treat. And then I place this goo on his fur called hot spots where this fur has been rubbed off. And then I have to pour this other liquid in his ears. Now, Jack weighs about 806 pounds. And so I get him down, one ear at the four, all four legs, hoist him over, flap open the other ear, dump it in. All right. The ordeal continues. I have to pour him a little nighttime snack. Then I tuck him into his little pen in the garage, and then I put ice blocks next to his blanket and turn on a fan so he stays cool, and then I pat him on the head, turn out the light. That's the nighttime routine. In the morning, I get him up, put the ice packs back in the freezer, turn off the fan, give him more food, and then I sit on the porch swing and I have to pet him for a long time. I have to assure him he's still loved while his family's away. Then I need to make sure he gets a good swim during the day so Jack gets his exercise. It's getting old. I am trying to keep my word and do my best, but it's a struggle. And there's one aspect of Jack's care that particularly pushes me over the edge. That's giving him fresh, cool water in the morning. The problem is that Phil's hose faucet is about 2 inches off the ground, and it leaks like crazy. And the hose is about 82 feet all tangled up. When I turn on the faucet, what trickles out the end is warm, rubbery-tasting water, smelling water, from sitting in that hose all day long. So for me to get Jack cool, clean water, I have to squat down, turn it on. I'm standing in water, waiting, waiting, waiting for it to finally run clean. And the whole time I'm saying, he's just a dog. He'll drink anything. And he won't tell anybody. It's a struggle for adults to do their best. It's also a struggle for kids. Leslie was talking to Eli, our 7-year-old grandson, this week, and she said, "Eli, if you were to wash our front door and then look back and see that there was a streak on that door, would you come back and make it right?" He thought about the question, and he said, "I'd probably go back and do it a little bit better and then hurry back to play." Now, I appreciated his honesty. I really did. He was saying that he was not sure he would do it his best, even on the second try. And I think he speaks for all of us. We all, from time to time, resist doing our best. It's like life has three speeds on a fan, good and better and best. We're comfortable with good and occasionally on better, but not so much on best. The rest of the story with Eli is he was washing his windows at his house just yesterday, and he tapped on the glass through the door. "It's Mommy, I'm doing my best." We feel this struggle in virtually every area of our lives, certainly at work. We feel it in how we treat the people in our lives, how we use our time, our schoolwork, how we take care of our own bodies, and on it goes. We know we should do our best, but we're inclined to stop short, to back off a bit, to settle for good enough. And that's understandable. It really is. It's understandable why we do less than our best. After all, doing our best is costly. It comes with a price tag. It will always cost us some extra time, some extra money, some extra energy. I read of a woman who lived near a train track. One day, a man who'd been hitching a ride on that train showed up at her back door. His clothes were tattered, he was dirty, and he was hungry. She asked him to wait outside and she'd get him something to eat. So she went into her kitchen and she made him a chicken salad sandwich on toasted bread. And then she put a pile of chips on that plate. And then she gave him put a pickle there. Then she took an apple and carved it up real nice and set it on the plate. Put it all on a tray with a little vase and a flower and took it out to the hungry man to eat. She didn't need to go to all that trouble. That was extra time, extra expense. It'd been way quicker, way easier just to slap together a couple of PBJs, throw them in a brown bag, and hand them out the door. Doing our best is costly. But not only is it costly, it is seemingly inconsequential. It seems like the difference between doing good enough and doing our best has little consequence. Like that lady we just talked about. If she had given him peanut butter and jelly, he'd have thanked her from his heart and gone on his way. Just the same. It wouldn't have mattered. Or let's say you do good enough at your job. Not your best, but good enough. What will happen? What will good enough get you? You'll keep your job. You'll get a paycheck. You might even work 40 years and retire with a pension and a gold watch. That's what good enough will get you. So why do your best? Or let's say, kids, you're washing the car for mom, and you leave a door panel a little bit dirty. Don't do your best. God's not up in heaven saying, "Hey, I saw that," and then throws a cinder block out of the sky. No, nothing bad happens. And your mom, she'll say, "That's good enough." There seems to be no consequence between doing our best versus backing off a bit. Here's another reason we tend not to do our best. It's frustrating. It is frustrating because no matter how hard we try, the results are still less than perfect. Our very best efforts are not all that good. And that's frustrating. If you do your very best to take care of yourself, you're still going to get sick. You're still going to get injured. You're still going to get fat. If I were to work out 6 hours a day, I would not be that fine specimen that I was when I was 20. And that's frustrating. If you do your very best to run your business, you're still going to have employee conflicts, breakdowns, financial woes. If you do your very best to tend to your marriage, you're still going to have conflict. It's frustrating. If you do your best to manage your money, you may still go broke, may lose your job, you may not retire. Nothing we do is perfect or excellent. So why try? Doing our best is costly, it is virtually inconsequential, and it's frustrating. But there's one more reason that we tend to back off, why we tend to settle for good enough. Here it is. God loves us just the same, just as we are. With all our faults and failures, he accepts us. There's an old hymn that I doubt any of you remember. It says, "He loves me in spite of my sin." Because God loves us that much, we conclude, if we don't do our best at keeping our word, he understands. If we're kind of ho-hum about our responsibilities at our local church, no big deal. If we don't treat our family members like they deserve, it doesn't matter. Because God loves us just as we are, whether we do our best or not. So all those reasons force a question to the surface. If it's so tough, if it doesn't matter, if it's so costly, why then should we do our best? Why on earth should God's people live our lives to the very best of our ability? Why isn't good enough good enough? Well, that question's answered for us in a relatively obscure Old Testament passage. In this chapter, we're going to see an example of God's people, the Israelites, doing less than their best. Specifically, they were offering to God sick and injured animals for sacrifice. And they felt that their less than their best sacrifices were good enough. God disagreed, and he tells them why. So turn with me in your Bible to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament. right before the book of Matthew, or you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to be looking at Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In these somewhat harsh verses, the prophet Malachi, speaking for God, gives you and me two reasons why God's people should do their best. Two reasons why good enough is not good enough for God. We're reading Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who can show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offerings from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, and then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. As New Testament believers, we no longer worship God by bringing animal sacrifices to a temple. This is not a temple. There's no flaming altar up here. Rather, today we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We offer ourselves to God. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We don't offer animals. We offer our lives to God in worship. And this worship includes not just what we do here on Sundays, but it includes every facet of our lives throughout the week. Everything we do and say should be viewed as acts of worship. How we treat each other every day is our offering to God, and it should glorify Him. From the way we care for our neighbors, to prepare meals, the way we drive, play sports, teach Sunday school, or take out the trash. From singing praise songs on Sunday, to giving hose water to a black lab, and everything in between is all offering to God. It is all our offering to God. And the Bible tells us here that our offerings to God need to be our very best. When we settle for good enough, we are in essence bringing a crippled or diseased animal to God. God's people should do their best. And here's why. Reason number one. We should do our best because it's good for us. It is to our own advantage to do our best. It is good for us. Here's why I say that. It is safe to say that avoiding the displeasure of God as described in these stern verses would be to our own advantage. Life's tough enough without the heavy hand of God's displeasure resting on our back. And this verse tells us that if we do our best, we will avoid that displeasure. And truly, that is good for us. I can't soften these verses. God says in verse 10, I am not pleased with you. He says in verse 14, cursed is the cheat who sacrifices a blemished animal. Clearly, when we offer to God less than our best, we stand in opposition to Him. And that's a scary place to stand. You may be thinking, Steve, you mean God doesn't love me if I don't do my best? Of course He does. He always loves His children. But He's not always pleased with them. Think back over your childhood. Can you think of a time when your ever-loving parents were not quite pleased with you? I can. I've never doubted my mom and dad's love for me to this day. Having said that, I vividly remember a time when they were not quite pleased with me. Now, I may have mentioned this a couple years ago, but I'm going to mention it again. On occasion, I think I was about 10 or 11 years old, me and my buddies would sneak out of our houses or our fort and go riding around town on our bicycles, up and down the streets. We're talking 1, 2, 3 in the morning. On one occasion, we actually carried a rope and this hook and we got up on top of the school roof and we're walking around. We did all kinds of crazy things until that one night when that policeman caught us, stuffed us in his car, and took us home. When my mom and dad saw me show up in that police car from their upstairs window, let's just say they were less than pleased with their little son whom they loved. And they loved me enough to make sure that would never happen again. And they used creative means to bring me back in line. In the same way, God is displeased with us when we offer Him crippled or diseased animals, when we do less than our best. And like my parents, He too has creative means to bring us back in line. For a believer to do less than his best is to incur the displeasure of God. You may be thinking, Steve, you are asking way too much of me because I can barely get through a day. My plate is full. God can't expect me to excel in every area of life. You're right. God's not asking us to excel in any area of our lives. He's just asking for our best. He knows our schedules. He knows our limitations. He's not asking for anything we can't give. We know this from verse 14 where it says that God is displeased with the person who has an acceptable animal and chooses to give a blemished one. Only those who had one were expected to give one. God's not asking for some neurotic approach to life where everything has to be perfect. There isn't time in the day to do anything perfectly. Life is a delicate, complicated balance, and it's full of competing priorities. It tugs at us from virtually every angle at the same time. And doing our best includes figuring out which of those aspects of our lives demand more attention than others. It is possible to do so well in one area that we actually neglect a more important area. For instance, for one graduate student, getting A's is his best. Glory to God. For another, with the same brain power, settling for C's may be doing his best so that he can focus more on being a husband and a father. What is best for you is not best for me. This is not one size fits all. This is personal. My best is not your best. Your best is not mine. But I believe that we each know in our hearts, and certainly God knows, when we're doing our best and when we're not. God is asking us, simply asking us, to do our best, all things considered, with what we have. Nothing more, but nothing less. And when we do that, when we give him our very best, we avoid his displeasure, and that is good for us. But there's another side to that same coin. Not only is it good for us because we avoid his displeasure, we'll see that it is good for us because we'll be rewarded in the future. We will be rewarded in the future. The God who judges every word and deed promises to reward us for living to the best of our ability. I say this because of verse 11. Malachi is calling us to do our best. Malachi, in calling us to do our best, invites us to look beyond this present world to the future world to come. He's saying a glimpse at the future will motivate us to do our best in the present. Let me read that verse to you again. It says, "My name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty." Malachi is speaking about a time in the future when God's name will be revered by everyone from the east to the west. All people on earth will honor him completely. That day is not today. Far from it. The Lord's name is not feared among the nations. But God's people, scattered here and there throughout the nations, can and should revere his name. We're to live now like we will live then. And the implication from this passage is, we will be glad we did. All that extra time, all that extra money and extra energy to offer God our best will pay off for us in that day. It will be worth it. It will be good for us. That idea is kind of brought into a sharper focus later on in the book. In chapter 3, Malachi speaks of a scroll that contains the record of our lives. 3:16 reads, "A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." Wow, to think that what we do and say that honors our Lord has been noticed and recorded in a scroll. Those deeds that seemed to us inconsequential in this life, turns out they have eternal significance in the next. Let's say you've been doing your best to be a good brother or sister, but the relationship is still strained. It hasn't paid off. One day it will. Or let's say you've served your church family to the best of your ability, but your deeds have gone unnoticed. One day they will be noticed. One day that scroll is going to be unrolled and your name and your God-honoring deeds done to the best of your ability will be rewarded. Listen to Malachi's poetic description of that day. "On that day, for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall." Now, I'm not a rancher, so I can't picture what that is, a calf being released from a stall. But I can imagine it's something like a dog being let off his leash in a beautiful park. And he wags and he barks and he drinks out of the creek and chases squirrels. Very happy. And we will be very happy in that day also. We will be richly rewarded for offering our best to our God. And that is good for us. When you lie down tonight in bed, ask yourself, did I do my very best for God? Did I prepare well for worship at Center Point? Did I encourage my brothers and sisters to the best of my ability while I was here? Did I invest my afternoon and my evening in God-honoring ventures done to the best of my ability? To the degree that you can say yes, you can rest assured it is good for you. You have avoided God's displeasure, and you will be rewarded in the future. That's reason number one. Here's reason number two. This second reason is the most important reason to do our best. This reason outshines the first reason. Not only should we do our best because it's good for us, we should do our best Because it's good for him. It's good for God. When we live to the best of our ability and offer our God our best, we bring him honor. When we live our lives in the manner that he deserves, he is glorified. God is blessed by our best. It is good for him. Here's why I say that. In the opening verses, our God is referred to as Father and Master and Lord Almighty. In the closing verse, God is referred to as a great King. Because he is Father, Master, Lord Almighty, and great King, we are obliged to fear him. He says, "My name is to be feared among the nations." That doesn't mean we should live in terror of him, but rather we should live in a way that shows him honor, respect, and reverence, namely by doing our best. When we're doing our best, we're saying to him, "You deserve it because you're great." When we offer him less than our best, we're saying, in effect, "You're not so great." There's a direct connection between our behavior and our opinion of God. Malachi uses an analogy to drive this point home. In verse 12, he pictures a table being loaded with food for God to eat. Our less than best, good enough words and deeds are likened to bad food. He calls it in that verse contemptible food. This is a powerful analogy. He's saying that every time we perform less than our best, we are placing before God moldy bread. We're saying, "God, would you like a mushy apple? Would you care for some stale chips? And here's a cup of lukewarm coffee to wash it all down." Verse 6 says, you wouldn't offer those things to your governor. He wouldn't accept food like that, but you offer it to me? I thought about that the other day when I was getting water for Jack. He's holding the hose. "God, you'd like a drink of moldy, warm water?" But let's turn this analogy around. Let's imagine each of us here took this sermon to heart. Let's say every one of us in this room identified just one area where we were doing less than our best. One area where we were offering to God a mushy apple or moldy bread. God's table would look much different. His table would be fine food offered to him by his children at Center Point Church. There would be on that table from us a juicy sirloin steak. There would be a golden brown baked potato loaded, steamed garlic broccoli, warm rolls and butter. And if we could get our hands on some, we'd serve him homemade Bluebell vanilla ice cream. We would offer him nothing but the best. And our God would know that we at Center Point believe that he deserves that. What a blessing that would be for him. Do your best because it's good for you. But more importantly, do your best because it's good for him. Randy Alcorn's novel, Safely Home, he describes a short dialogue between two old friends. Lee Kuan is a Chinese believer who's behind bars at a Chinese prison because of his faith in God. Lee Kuan's talking to Ben, his old college roommate from the United States. Ben was in China on business and made the effort to visit Lee Kuan in prison. Lee Kuan is telling his old roommate about a time in prison when he was forced to do commercial labor. He was assigned to assemble Christmas lights that would be shipped and sold in the United States. His initial quota was 3,000 lights a day. When he exceeded that quota 2 days in a row, they raised the quota to 4,000 lights a day. In order to meet that new quota, Lee Kuan started at sunrise and worked by candlelight until 11 o'clock p.m. That's 17 hours a day. Listen to this brief conversation. Lee Kuan speaking to his friend. "Do you use Christmas lights, Ben?" Yeah, we put up Christmas lights. Well, then perhaps you put up lights assembled by your old roommate. Ben stared at him, weighing the words. Did some of the bulbs fail to work? Quan asked. Yeah, every year we had a few problems. Ah, then they were not the ones I put together, he said, grinning. For I, Lee Quan, am the finest assembler of Christmas lights in all of China. They're not the ones I put together. He did his best. And that's what I'm talking about. God's people doing our best, our very best, in all areas of our lives to the glory and honor of our great God. Let's pray. Lord, we've got a long way to go. Please be gracious to us and help us to become more like the people you deserve and desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.